is not a ritualistic prayer. It is time to check yourself, test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in the truth of who and what You are. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's see. We have, you got a chair back? Did you get a chair? Okay, you got a chair. All right. Boy, we're overflowing. That's great. I like that. All right. Let's begin. Well, let's see. Are you ready to play? Okay. Okay, let's begin with song, friend. Okay, let's begin. First of all, let's see. Rick, do we have some chairs in that room back there? Well, the keys in the drawer there. We got to get Mark a chair. Mark just turned 50, so we need to be sympathetic. Yeah, got a chair up here. Set that back there for him. Mark, we got to get you a chair. You just turned 50. It's your birthday. We take care of our senior citizens. Bill, how you doing? Good to see you, Bill. Good to have you here, sir.
All right. Okay.
Let's begin with our prayer. And Nathan made it off Wednesday, so he's somewhere doing something. We don't know what. We may not want to know. We think he's in Kentucky at basic training. All right. So we'll be in prayer for a good camp. And for his drill sergeant, and we'll be in prayer. We need to be and continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer, and things look like it's going good. Okay. And let's see. I saw Kim. Any new report on Alicia? All right. She may come down here and, okay, very good. Okay, super. All right. Let's see, Vic Edwards called. He's our regular attendee in Wichita Falls, Texas. His son-in-law is going to be at Baylor tomorrow morning having surgery, so we need to be in prayer for him. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to recover from her fractured hip. Let's see, we want to be in prayer. In a few minutes, we're going to have some, the young people are going to come and sing, and we want to just be in prayer for a very safe travel from here to Tulsa. Once y'all get to Tulsa, you're on your own. Our prayers will get you home, and then that's it. It'll be up to your parents. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay. Sometime we played Belinda Gale, and I know one time we played her singing the Old Rugged Cross where she yodeled in it, and then at the end she played Wes's mom and dad singing, and just a wonderful Christian lady. Her husband would have been Wednesday morning, taking a shower, getting ready to go to work, and died of a massive heart attack, and unexpected. And so let's be in prayer for Belinda Gale and her family, and just that the Lord will direct. She's got a lot of decisions that she has to make, so let's be in prayer for Belinda Gale, and don't need to pray for her husband. He's home with the Lord. He's doing fine, but just some things that need to be taken care of here. So let's be in prayer for, his name was Frederick, and be in prayer for Belinda Gale. And we need to be in prayer for Edna. Edna, good to see you here this morning, knees and all. That's great. All right. Good. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Transplant, liver transplant. All right. Okay. So he's on the list, so we want to pray that he'll get a liver. Okay. Okay. I'd let him use mine, but I think it's about used up. Jim? Oh, wow. That's torture. So, yeah, we'll be in prayer for Rebecca. My goodness. Be in prayer for Rebecca and Neely. Yes. You're allowed to. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Be in prayer for, all right. And So we just pray that she passes the test.
Okay.
All right. And any other prayer requests? Okay, just remember these. And, dear, let's be in prayer for these young people getting home safely. And let's go into the offertory now. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Okay, the gracious giver is, first of all, defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But that's not the end of it. The offertory is designed for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, that what he gives is done in spiritual love. Paul says, if I give everything that I own so that to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, love is a fruit of the Spirit, so it's in knowing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, it is our custom to recall the two great spheres of freedom that cross for the function of this worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, that is the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live where we wish. The freedom to do with our time as we see fit, our money as we see fit. To go to the church of our choice. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the freedoms we enjoy in America. And we are especially thankful for those men and women who have served in our military right up to this very hour where many are in harm's way right now. We are most thankful for this freedom. But, Father, we cross this with great freedom or with we have been set free through the person of work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live and why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our time and why, and what to do with our money and why. So, Father, we are most thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the eyes that the Spirit gives us to see how to use our freedoms. We pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, continue to use this humble assembly, Father, in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what I'm going to do is kind of turn things over to Pat, and the crew just got back from Florida where they were at a camp, and they drove through and spent last night at my house, and I don't know where everybody slept, and didn't want to know, and we just had a great time in the pool and eating and having fun. So Pat, why don't you come and kind of take over?
first.
The thing I enjoyed about camp the most was being able to go and show the kids and help them learn this song that we did here.
And can you say your name and what church you're from?
David McGill, and I'm from Gilcrease Hills.
Hi, I'm Rich Roberts, 14, from Southwood, and we had a zip line. It was like 50 feet in high in the air, and I'm scared of heights. And I started crying, but then everybody told me that I was doing good and that I could do it. So teamwork and a lot of everything.
My name is Lauren Burkhardt, and I'm from Southwood Bible Church. What I thought was the coolest was whenever we were teaching the kids and giving the gospel, and like some of the kids were so amazed, like at like how much God loved them, and that even though some people at home don't really care about them, that He really cared about them no matter what, and that was really cool to me.
My name is Gerald Daniels, and I'm from Gilcrease Hills. And the thing I liked about the most was arts and crafts. They enjoyed the arts, but after the arts, they just went crazy.
My name is Carolyn, and I'm from Gilcrease. The thing I liked about it most was it taught me a lot about how to serve others before yourself.
Hi, I'm Ian from Southwood, and there was a ropes course that we did where we had to climb a wall. So we had to get on each other's backs and help each other get over the wall. And yeah, it had to make us use teamwork.
I'm Cameron. I'm from Spring Valley Bible Church. Thing that I liked the most was there was just about 20 kids that were there. Each of them had their problems that they had back at home or something. And each one of them, I'm sure, learned more than they have in their life about God. And that was from us. And I'm just so proud that we did that. And that's mine. So I'm going to end, and I'm going to end with prayer. And so will you please bow your heads, and I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to go to that camp in Florida and just speak to those kids and just letting us have teamwork. We thank you for safe travel there, and we ask that you give the people from Oklahoma safe travel back to Tulsa. And we just thank you so much for giving the opportunity and just everything you've done for us and sending your son down to earth and dying for all of our sins. Without that, we would not go to heaven with you. And we know that was only made possible by you. And so we just thank you for everything. Amen.
This guy here, Gerald, he came in. This is going to be a preacher. He said, do you have a suit that I can borrow? You go to church, you're supposed to wear a suit. And I love that attitude. All right. I'll tell you what, let's sing while I get this straightened up.
Yeah. All the way, my savior.
the song that y'all sang. I knew when I was your age, we didn't do all of that. It was just a different time. We sang it around a campfire and camp and different places. So, but I love that song. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, we're getting ready to enter into the most important thing in your life, and that, of course, is the opening of Scripture, understanding what's going on in the sacred word. So let's begin with the word of prayer to test yourself, see if you're relying on the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the things that are of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much going on in this country, and we often find ourselves criticizing the young. What a wonderful privilege and joy it was this morning to witness what we did here with these young children, these young people, that they will be ready to take over the churches, the homes, the businesses, the mission field, and be a witness of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, you will watch over each and every one of them. They will have many tests, many challenges to continue to walking with Christ. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will so force them, Father, that they will make their stand, that they will always walk with the Lord through the power of your Spirit and the leading of your Spirit. And now, Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in regard to the passages before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, at the very end of Romans chapter 1, what most people do is they just read these and move on. But I just need to, we need to spend a little time and note some things about each one of these. And so, being filled with all injustice, so they were anti-justice, immorality, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, and now we have full of strife. The Greek word is eris, and it means strife, discord, contention, quarrels, dissension. And you have to understand that in every local church, generally in every family, certainly at work, there's going to be at least one. There's going to be at least one who will cause strife, discord, contention. Can't help it. There's going to be some believer that is going to cause contention. It's the great enemy of peace, of unity in any group, even a marriage. And almost always, it's the forerunner of ruin. Now, I don't have a great deal of time because I want to move on to several of these this morning. But once strife comes into a church, and generally and even in a marriage, but a family, at work, social, friends, it's generally going to go to ruin because of the strife and the discord and the contention that this one believer can cause. And walk away thinking, oh, look what I've done. Boy, I'm that important. I can break a marriage. I can break friendships. I can do these things. And yes, you can. You can cause a great deal of strife in the world. This one is amazing, for while it is characteristic of a depraved mind, that's in verse 28 that we saw the depraved mind, and the verse 29, and just as they did not see it to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So having in your soul, that seed of strife, discord, even though that it is part of a depraved mind, it is characteristic of believers. And Paul, or the body of Christ, is full of division and strife in the New Testament. Churches are divided over strife, contention, problems. Christians who would never commit overt murder. Now, we studied murder last week, and murder, overt murder, while they would never do that, they will cause a great deal of strife in a local church. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, writes, "For I have been informed," now he had not gotten there yet, "I have been informed concerning you, my brethren," so we're dealing with believers, "by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels," that's our word, eros, for strife, "among you." Now, the church of Corinth is going to come up a lot in this because they're characterized by all of this. But strife, the thing about strife is that it's always justified. The person that causes strife between friends, in a local church, at work, it's justified. It just needs to be taken care of. What I want to take care of is more important than unity, more important than peace of this group. It's just the most important thing. And if it destroys the whole church, then so be it. It's that important to me. This is the fundamental to those who call strife. Their issue is the most important. Now, the Greek word describes something that starts in the soul. It expressed among believers by verbal strife. In other words, it starts in the soul, but the strife comes out through the tongue. It's one of the sins of the tongue that we'll be noting in this long list. And so it's something that's going to start out in the soul, but it's going to be expressed with the tongue. Where each strive against the other by use of their logic, their understanding of the Bible, by their doctrines, by all of these things, as they understand it. So they're going to come in with their doctrine. They're going to have good biblical ground in their mind for causing the strife. Angry, striving with one another in respect to matters of opinion or interpretation or understanding of Scripture. This is just, they're going to justify it. That their little cause that they're going to cause strife about is worthy of dividing this group. People, you've got to be aware of these people. You've got to be aware of this kind of troublemaker, the person who seeks strife. Now, like I said, I don't have time to develop the whole thing. It's not a matter of brushing it off. It's a matter of, okay, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? There's a better way to handle this. Let's go to that person and restore them. Let's get this taken care of. We don't need to have strife here. We don't need to have contention here. I'm not saying just avoid whatever they may or may not be saying. But there's a proper way of handling any issue that may be going on. Whatever they want to cause their strife and their contention about. This has split the church almost from the beginning of the church. A quarrel usually reveals itself when one has a complaint against another. A strife is the outcome. Want to end it right at the quarrel. Want to end it when you have some problem with another believer in the local church or in the family or in your social group, whatever it may be. Take care of it. As Jesus Christ says in Matthew, in private. Go to them in private. You don't need to cause strife. You don't need to cause tension among the whole group. But that's your aim, you see, because it makes you feel good. That's your objective. Your objective is not correctness. Your objective is not the smooth running of the church or whatever. Your objective is to cause trouble. Your objective is to cause strife, not to get it taken care of. but to cause strife. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Let's take a look at it. I didn't put it on there because some of these I want you to look up. Some of them I have on the overhead. Some of them I don't. I want you to see them in your own text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For you are still fleshly. Okay, that means you're walking in the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? For since there is jealousy and strife, that's our word, among you, are you not fleshy? Now, strife and jealousy are of the flesh, not of spiritual love. So he says, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? In other words, you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look over at 2 Corinthians 12. Next book over. The Church of Corinth had a lot of problems in this area. They had a lot of problems in a lot of areas. But we learn a lot from them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. So this is the second letter to those believers in Corinth. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, and slanders. Well, you can see they're going to have a wonderful church meeting. Wonderful time worshiping. And God help them if it's a business meeting at the church and they come in with that. But this is characterized their church. So the Church of Corinth is, like a lot of churches through church history, filled with all of this. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Some of these I think we need to, you need to see and not just be put on the board and you look up and see it in your own text. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Philippians 1, 15 through 17. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Can you imagine that? A pastor who causes trouble in presenting the gospel, but they do. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, spiritual love, filling of the Spirit, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, those that preach the gospel out of strife and envy, they envy other pastors, they envy other churches, and they want to cause strife between people. For the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. There is your motivation for strife. It's not the group. It's not the wrong or the right or the doctrine or anything. It's selfish ambition. You are more important than that group. Rather, from pure motives, rather than from pure motives, that being the filling of the Spirit, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, we won't have time to go through all of the things that they were causing Paul at that time. Let's look over at 1 Timothy. Just keep turning back. You come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and then 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here we're going to read verses 3 through 5. This is an ongoing problem all through church history. Believers that just want to cause contention, strife. They just can't handle it that everyone's getting along and not paying enough attention to them. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, sound teaching, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and really understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, let's just cause trouble, and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, suspecting one another, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, there's that depraved mind again, and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Okay, let's just note a few things, and then we're going to move on to the next one. Point one, there will almost always be at least one of these who will try to call strife, discord, contention, quarrels, dissension. This is true in the family. It's true among friends, at work, and of course in the local church. Get a group of young people like this together. Now these are out learning to work on the mission field, helping others about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, the flesh nature is going to just drive one of them to try to cause trouble, try to cause contention. Point two, be aware of these and do not allow their strife to enter into your soul. Now again, I want to point it out, I'm not saying just avoid them. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you just avoid them. You right up front, you hear it, and you say no, and you let it go. But if it's something that needs to be taken care of, you take care of it so that it brings unity, peace, so that it advances, so that it restores, so that it causes things to move on as they should. And then point three, if you're the one who is seeking to cause strife, you want to learn to listen to yourself. Now, we studied all of this in stress, anxiety, depression, where you have to learn to listen to what's going on up here. You've got to learn to listen to yourself. I don't like what I'm hearing. And so you stop listening. You stop listening to what's going on in your own soul. I don't like what I'm saying. I don't like what I'm thinking. So you stop it right there. And you change the channel. You change it to a faith mindset. You change it to something that is going to bring about advancement of unity and peace and the furtherance of the whole purpose of their meeting. Whether it's to worship, to learn, to do missionary work, whatever, have fun, whatever it is. But you've got to learn to listen to yourself before you even open your mouth. Learn to listen to what's getting ready to come out of your mouth. And I don't like what's getting ready to come out of my mouth. And so you cut it right there. You stop listening to it and you change the channel right there. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 29, full of jealousy, envy, full of murder, full of strife. Now next we have full of deceit. Let's take a quick look at deceit. Now there's a lot more about strife. A lot more. I just want to give you a taste of some things about each of these. Okay, the Greek word is dolos. It means deceit or fraud. This one ought to be very easy for every one of us. If you remember the five characteristics of the flesh nature, you remember that we saw in Ephesians continually being corrupted. That's our flesh nature. It's continually being corrupted. You accepted Christ as Savior when you were their age, and you're now as old as Jim Passmore, and you've walked in the Spirit and all that. You are far more corrupted than you were when you accepted Christ. It's continually being corrupted. It's why it's not resurrected as part of our resurrected body. But in Jeremiah we saw deceitful above all else. Every one of us, people, do not deny, every one of us in our flesh nature are deceitful above all else. Now, some people cater to it. nurse it and nourish it through their life. Others nip it. But we all are susceptible to this deceit, this fraud. So, it should not surprise us when we are in the flesh, we are full of deceit. We know this is true of all of us. We know that this is part of our depraved nature. We know that this is true of each of us. But a word on believers being deceitful. I just want to say a word about this. Little hurts worse than being deceived by another believer. You just, from the world, yeah. And from that guy out there, yeah. But you're supposed to be a Christian. You claim to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you deceive. It hurts when we're deceived by another believer. It hurts. One who portrays himself as supportive, even a friend, only to betray. But I want to draw your attention to the greatest deceiver of all. Before I leave deception, I want to go not to how it affects our life, how we deceive one another, how we deceive ourselves. I want to talk for a moment about the greatest deceiver of all. And here is the greatest deceiver of all. One who is saved by grace through faith, but lives as though he were saved by law. He was saved by doing. He was saved by being good. He was saved by being moral. He was saved by learning. He was saved by some ritual. That's the greatest deceiver of all. That's what a real hypocrite is in God's view. One who's been saved by grace through faith, but lives as though you were saved by law, and try to get others to live that way. That was Peter in Galatians. Peter was saved by grace, but then he tried to get the Gentiles to go under the law like the Judaizers. He was a hypocrite. You're saved by grace, you live by grace. So this to me is the greatest deceiver of all. When you're saved by grace through faith, and yet you want to come across as though you were saved by some works, and that's how you're going to live your life. One saved by grace through faith, but lives by law. This is the greatest deceiver of all. Okay, let's take a look. We got time. Full of malice. What in the world is malice? Now, if I had time, and I would just say, just for fun, define malice and see what you come up with. Think about it. How would you define malice? How would you define that being someone full of malice? What's going on? Okay, let's get right to it. This is a person who devises to cause pain. Malice is somebody whose objective is to hurt somebody. Cause them hurt. Cause them embarrassment. That's your objective. Your objective is not restoration. Your objective is not godliness. Your objective is you want that person to be embarrassed. You want that person to hurt. You want that person to be in pain. That's malice. And we do this when we're jealous of someone. We do this when someone's hurt us. Someone has hurt us, so I want them to pay. You're full of malice. Many, by their gossip, by their deceiving, cause pain or injury and distress. But in the final analysis, they regret it. They regret it. They really do. I didn't mean for this to cause this split. I didn't mean for it to hurt that person that way, and I feel really bad, and I wish I could take it back, and all of these type of things. But this one, malice, this is their objective. This is their objective, to cause hurt and pain to someone. Malice intends to cause pain, distress, injury on others. It thinks how it's going to happen. Sometimes it's with the tongue, with gossip, with slander, with lying, whatever it is, with putting forth false evidence, whatever it is, I want that other Christian, I want that believer, I want them to suffer. I want them to pay for it. That's malice. It is just so horrible. It's so low. It just lacks character of any kind. Certainly it lacks turning things over to the Lord. But we just get so, I want them to pay for it. And I learn how I can get that person hurt. All I have to do is spread some lies about them or spread some things I know. All I have to do is just tell others something about them. All I have to do is put some evidence somewhere. All I have to do is to steal and put it in their backpack. All I have to do, I can do this. I can embarrass that person and cause them pain. That's what malice is. Malice is your intent to hurt and to cause pain. Generally, the object of their disdain, their jealousy, their hatred, their crusade, their moral purity, whatever it is, they just may want somebody, boy, I want that person to pay. They think they're so good, and everybody thinks they're so good. I know better, and I want everyone else to know better, and I'm going to let everyone know it. And when all hell breaks loose and that person is hurt, they stand back and they're very proud of what they've done. There's no regret, no remorse, no anything. Because in their mind, that person deserved it. That person deserved the pain that they're going through. So this is what they do. Now, two things are essential with the inclusion of this vice. First, malice is fundamental to the ways of Satan. I cannot pass this up. Malice is fundamental to the ways of Satan. Let me go through some things. He entered the garden with malice intent to cause man to fall in the garden. That was his sole intent. He came into that garden. He's observed. He studied it a while, figured out how he could cause the woman to fall, get the man to fall, and cause that murder in the garden and separating them from God. That was his intent. He could not stand them walking in the Lord. I'm going to tell you young people something. You better be careful, because in school, there's going to be a friend that you're going to make, and he or she is not going to want you to walk with the Lord. It's just that simple. And so their intent, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to cause them to fall. Adam and Eve. Then he entered into Cain with malice intent of murder. Cain to murder Abel. He deceives nations with malice intent around the world, causing nations to go at war with each other. He accuses believers with malice intent to hurt, to embarrass, to shame, guilt, ruin a believer. It's his intent. This is the characteristic of Satan. Always to hurt, cause pain, distress. Therefore, whenever you seek to cause pain, distress, hurt on another one, you're doing the pleasure of Satan. You're doing the pleasure of Satan. This is the way he was from the beginning. And all through history, that's his intent. So you're doing the pleasure of Satan. Secondly, malice is the very opposite of spiritual love. It's the very opposite of spiritual love. Spiritual love always seeks the benefit of the object of love. Always. It always seeks to restore. I got that next. The spiritual love seeks to restore. Spiritual love seeks to ease pain. remove distress, restore to health. This is what spiritual love will do. Always. Malice is a guarantee that you're not in the filling of the Spirit. You're not experiencing spiritual love. It is the very opposite of spiritual love. Because spiritual love, even when it knows the other person has fallen, even when it knows things, it seeks their restoration. It seeks their benefit. This is what Christ did for us on the cross. He did not look at us in sin and say, they're all to be damned and judged. No, He went to the cross for our benefit. We're to love one another as Christ loved. How did Christ love? For the benefit of others, sacrifice of self. Sacrifice of self for the benefit of others. Malice is just the opposite. So whenever you harbor in your soul to hurt and cause pain to another believer, to another person, you know one thing for sure, I'm not in the filling of the Spirit. There is no spiritual love anywhere in my makeup. It is the very opposite of spiritual love. Okay, we will resume here with, I'm going to take up the next two together, gossips and slanders. So we'll do that next Sunday morning. We'll take up both of those together. Been a wonderful, wonderful time having these young people here from Tulsa and Dallas. Be in prayer for y'all, a safe trip back home. And just wonderful having y'all here this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let me just interrupt and say one other thing, to their benefit. Y'all wouldn't believe it. My house is immaculate. It is, the kitchen's cleaner than it would if I'd have lived there last night by myself. I mean, it's clean. The whole place is clean. You walk through, only in my office would you know that all these people were here. That's my fault. But the bedrooms, the beds were made. I walked down and I went, whoa! I mean, so y'all are welcome back anytime. Just anytime y'all want, you're welcome back. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these young people. Thank you so much. We thank you for the joy that they've given us this morning. And pray, Father, you give them a safe journey home now. And bring them back. Bring them back to share their faith, their experiences, their singing, their times, Heavenly Father, and let us be enriched. Let us be blessed by what's going on in their lives, Heavenly Father. Father, we pray that you'll take the things that we've noted this morning in Scripture, cause them, first of all, to lay foundation in our souls and then in our lives. That spiritual love may characterize our being and not the energy of the flesh. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.